They're not living in the high soul consecration. And they haven't learned that the truth of the Bible only comes as a living experience to those who live out of human thought, out of human person, out of human will. You've got to come out of one to come into the realization of the other. Love is the way. Don't stop her, says Jesus to Judas. She saved this up for my burying day. Judas had said what he said. Why was not the ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now, the bag apparently was their collection which they gave to the poor. And who was the carrier of the bag which they gave to the poor, which contents they gave to the poor? Judas himself. And so, says John, he was a thief and he had the bag and he bare what was put therein. He was going to convert it for his own self-interest. You see, that's what self-sense consciousness is doing. That's what human will is doing. That's what personal sense is doing. And it all seems so right and proper to human sense. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. The visible Jesus would disappear. But the love of Mary would make possible the realization of the permanent Christ of her own being, so that the disappearance of Jesus for her wouldn't be a casualty at all. She had reached the place of true love. And love opens the door to Christ. She has saved this toward the day of my burying. Selfless love in Mary, human possessive acquisitive self-love in Judas. We measure ourselves against them. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Now, of course, this is a play on the word poor. He didn't mean those who are poor in things of the world. Christ, of course, is not poor. Christ is the living kingdom of God. Those who are poor are those who are poor because they don't have Christ. Spiritually poor. The poor refers to every human being. Lazarus, though wealthy, had been poor. He was poor spiritually, therefore he had to be resurrected in order to be rich, to come into the real wealth. And we may be rich or poor physically, humanly, materially, but it makes no difference. We are the poor. As long as you've got two human feet, you're the poor. Until you've washed away those feet, and you know there are no feet there, that you're not walking on the earth, that you're walking in the kingdom of God, and you don't use feet for that, you're poor. You're rich when you're walking in the kingdom of God in the white stone. in the Christ mind, in the Christ body, knowingly, even though to men on earth you appear as physical person, dependent on physical things. You're rich when you have overcome the personal me and every demand it makes, every desire it expresses. When you're independent of the personal self, you are rich. Until then, you are poor. This is the Christ way of seeing mankind. The poor you have with you always. Those who live in the poverty of personal sense under the limitation of humanhood. Even thinking they are living when life can only be divine. And that divine life is ever present where the imitation called human life thinks it is. That's the poverty. And yet, these who are poor, the mortal, mortality and poverty are one and the same, you see. And yet those who are mortal, those who are poor, are blessed. In fact, they shall inherit heaven the moment they trade in their poverty for their wealth. The moment they step out of mortality into the realization of the invisible self. And then the poor receive the awareness of their own spiritual self, and they're no longer poor. They learn that I am that immortal self which has access to the complete fullness of God. Now, we're passing then to this Lazarus consciousness of the reborn self, the knowledge that I am spirit, pure as my Father, one with my Father, never divided from my Father, never dying. We're learning that we are truly and always have been immaculate. And if we are consecrated to the truth of being, we reject all that declares us to be not immaculate as an untruth. I cannot be not immaculate if that is the nature of my being. And all that declares that I am not immaculate must be a sort of a Judas, a liar, a perversion of the sense consciousness. So we step out of that sense consciousness. Let us meditate now . Let us set aside the forms that we have studied here, called Mary and Lazarus, Judas and Jesus. Let us recognize the spiritual presence as our only presence. When we're in a state of no human thought, the perfection of God which is happening around us is not being interpreted by us into finite forms. We're not trying to receive God through a human mind. We're simply resting in a state of awareness without preconceived thought. And in that state of awareness, seeking nothing, asking nothing, wanting nothing. We are merely letting infinity be without a second. In a sense, you might say, we are accepting that God is doing God's work, and there's nothing more to be done. Just be. And now the mind that would interpret God and then form thought and outpicture that thought as thing, condition, person, and place is still. The mind of the world cannot function through our mental channels. And so we're closer to the state of purity. And here you rest in a sort of peace, perfectly content to know that all that God is happening. And all that is not God cannot happen, even if it seems to be happening. All that is happening is divine. You can form a stable consciousness at that place, the knowledge that all that is happening is divine. And it needs no human help. In fact, it can receive no human help. Even all that is happening is divine as far as you personally are concerned. You must be divine. And human thought slowly dissolves. We have no need of it. We know that one day there will be a total turn of consciousness in which I will have passed the point of human thought. It's only human thought that knows about human lacks and limitations. It's only human thought that makes me get so old and then start the descent down the hill on the other side of humanhood. Only human thought knows that, not divine. It's only human thought that tells me my income is limited to so much. Divine thought knows nothing about human income. Divine thought functions itself. And that is the meaning of the supper for Lazarus. When you're out of human thought, divine thought is all that's present, and you're at the supper. That is the spiritual feast. The more of human thought you eliminate, the more of divine thought you are inviting, until divine thought is your food. It thinks. It expresses. It reveals. It performs. It perfects. It prepares a table for you. It builds the body of soul realization. It even makes the transition for you. It does all the work. And there's no table in this world big enough to hold what it pours into your life expression. When you, through human thought, are out of the way. Then you're in your infinite Father's Day, the seventh day, seventh heaven, and you find it wasn't a matter of time or space to get there at all. It's always been present as divine thought. This divine thought this hair which washes the feet of the Master includes within it divine power, divine wisdom, divine truth, divine love, divine being. And it is all true now in the absence of human thought. Never permit yourself to go seeking Christ or waiting for the second coming. It is you, the first and the second, the only. The only thing that stops the realization of that is the continuation of human thought. In the absence of human thought, you are self-realized without effort. The truth of you simply flows into your conscious realization. We'll have a short intermission now for about 5 or 10 minutes. I hope you'll forgive me if we stay a little over time today. Not much, just a little. Some of you may know the poems of Edward Arlington Robinson. I remember them myself from somewhat about 35 years ago or in there. And we remember him as a sensitive poet, of course. He was so well rated that he became standard among most of the high school and college curricula in English courses. And I'm sure that sensitive people respond to his poetry, and that teachers undoubtedly respond to his poetry. And yet I kind of got a feeling that this little paper I have here, when it came through one teacher's hands, might have educated him or her about the poetry. Now, while we've been reading about the consecration of soul to the Christ message, and thinking of it as something so distant to reach that state of consciousness, we must remember that there has been a leavening through these centuries. That even if a Martha, for example, doesn't achieve the fullness, she undoubtedly comes back in a higher consciousness. For instance, Martha and Mary, at one time after the passing of the Master, it is said that they went into Britain with Joseph of Arimathea. And we know that Louis XI named a church after Martha, and she was established as a patroness of people who work in the home. These women who and men who come into a high degree of themselves in one incarnation but do not make the fullness of it, always come back and then attain again the level they were at and go beyond it. And to your surprise, you wake up one day and discover that you're learning from your own children. In other words, just as Christ Jesus could step out and then become the teacher of his own parent, we find that ever the child shall lead them is not an idle word. And so this was presented to me, and the importance of it is that it's evidence that the consciousness which knows truth is not a studied consciousness. It's not something that goes into a book and reads and then memorizes things, but rather it's that leavened consciousness which comes through the ages, ever rising, so that sometimes even teachings in the Bible, which seem so remote, suddenly hit you as having happened right under your very eyes. Now, the point of this is that in a classroom, a normal classroom, comes a class paper about Edward Arlington Robinson. But it's not an ordinary discussion about the poet. It exhibits instead a kind of awareness that doesn't come from study. It only comes from having lived through it. And this kind of awareness doesn't come in a lifetime. I know it wasn't my awareness at the age of 17, and it's not my poem. It's not my story. If we could all, at the age of 17, have this kind of consciousness that you're about to hear, we would undoubtedly not be sitting in this classroom today. We would have passed this point. We would have continued from this consciousness into something else. And so what we have here is important to us because it shows us that we who say we are the elders are not the elders at all. This is a paper in a class, and it's called The Works of Edward A. Robinson. It's written in longhand in a nice Spencerian, and the young lady says, the outstanding New England poet, Edward Arlington Robinson, is able to express his feelings well through poetry. Several of his works reveal a strong search to find God. He denies that life is merely a material phenomenon. Through an entire set of memorable characters, Robinson shows the hidden faults of humans. Robinson drives past reason to find there must be a God, or if not God, a purpose and a law. In the poem, L'Envoi, it shows that Robinson feels there is God. And then the quote from the poem is this, now in thought, now in a shadow, now in a voice that thrills eternity, ever there comes an onward phrase to me of some transcendent music, that after time and place are overthrown, God's touch will keep its own chord quivering. And then the commentator, the young lady who wrote it, but still he looks for God. The beginning of his sonnet credo could apply to his search for the light beyond illusion. It could apply to his search for the light beyond illusion. This is said just matter-of-factly, without any major emphasis, just as a natural fact, that he is searching for the light beyond illusion. And then the quote, I cannot find my way. There is no star in all the shrouded heaven anywhere. And there's not a whisper in the air of any voice of one but so far. And then the commentating continues. The deep desire to find God continues within Robinson. In his poem, The Garden, He seeks and finds God or himself in the plants. Quote, "My life, oh yes, there is my life indeed, and there are all the likes the lives of humankind. In every leaf whose outrolled itself from thought's external seed, in every leaf whose outrolled itself from thought's external seed. Love rooted in God's garden of the mind." Now, mind you, these quotes were picked to continue the thread of thought that the writer is trying to convey. And you can see the spiritual impulse behind it all, even picking those quotes out of the poem. Robinson refuses to believe that life is just an event that can be observed with the senses. You know how many years it took us to learn that simple statement? 45. Robinson refuses to believe that life is just an event that can be observed with the senses. He goes beyond the senses, leaving the flesh and the complacent mind together in their sufficiency behind. The conclusion of his sonnet Credo implies to his faith, he said that there is not a glimmer nor a call for one that welcomes it when he fears the black and awful chaos of the night. For through it all, above, beyond it all, I know the far-sent message of the years. I feel the coming glory of the light. Robinson believes that the world is not a prison house, but a kind of spiritual kindergarten, where millions of infants are trying to spell God. In other words, the world is a place to rise higher in consciousness, gaining more of an awareness of true life. Deep within every individual, there is God, the higher self. But man shrinks from the larger self. To a degree, man is aware of his true identity, but does not or cannot understand it fully with a human mind. Robinson realizes in octaves that what we see with our eyes or hear with our ears is not enough. The soul itself must insulate the real. In several of Robinson's poems, he speaks of an unseen companion. This invisible companion is God. God is only invisible to the material eyes. A man standing alone is only an appearance of a body by itself. Here, quoting Robinson again, by the windy docks I stand alone, but yet companied. Man, she says, is never alone. There's no loneliness, no matter where we go, nor whence we come, nor what good friends forsake, and in the seeming, we are all one with a complete companionship. Loneliness is a sense of separation from the real. Man is one with God, one with a companion. Man is the companion. Man is one with everything, making him infinity. Infinity could never be alone when it's all there truly is. There's more. I think you have the idea that the consciousness that wrote this is receiving instruction from a higher level than the human brain. That's the point of it. It's supping at the table of Lazarus. Now, why does one at the age of 17 do this, and why do we at other ages have to study so hard? Is it possible that the one at 17 has studied so hard in a previous span, and that you and I, if we do not make our transition, will surprise our elders in our next incarnation the same way. Paul, in his Corinthians letter, may not have said it much better. He was speaking then to a group of men who allegedly were dedicated to spirit, but he had to tell them many things that you and I would feel that we have passed. And maybe some of the things he told them were not in the original letters that he wrote. But there are some parts of the letter still preserved which bear completely on the message of the resurrection of Lazarus and the resurrection of Lazarus in you. You find it in the 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. The whole chapter is beautiful, but if you start at the 35th verse, some man will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Now, we may be that some man. There might be a level of consciousness in us saying, well, it sounds great, but how can I be sure that I can develop the awareness of this invisible body of the soul? Paul has an answer for us, and it isn't very complimentary. In other translations, this next phrase reads, thou dunce, but here it says, thou fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened except to die. You put the seed in, it has to die for the tree to grow. The death of the seed is the growth of the tree. That which thou sowest not that that body shall be, but bear grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. He's telling us that this body is just bare grain. This is just a seed. That's not the full truth either. But it's good enough. He's trying to explain to us the illusion of the human form. So he's calling it a bare seed, a bare grain. There was no body of Lazarus to be resurrected. You come out of the illusion of the first sense of body. That's only a sense of body. And so how do you come forth in another body? Isn't that you, this body changes to another body at all? There's no transmutation of this body. Joel has often said, when you look at me, you're not seeing me. When I look at you, I'm not seeing you. You're in your spiritual body. I can't see it, and you can't see it. You're not going to transmute this body into another one. But that which isn't is replaced by that which is. You don't bring spirit into mortality. You don't spiritualize the human body. You don't spiritualize the human mind. Another mind takes over. The Christ mind, the divine mind, isn't a human mind which is graduated. The Christ mind is the mind that is present now. The human mind isn't there. It's as much an illusion as the human body. But the illusion of the human body is in the human mind. And that's why the human body seems real. The illusion of it is in the human mind, and the human mind isn't there. The Christ mind is. In the Christ mind, you have an awareness of that body, which is the Christ body. And Paul puts it in somewhat complicated language, it seems, but the truth is in it. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. Don't think that he selected those examples without a deeper reason. You'll find that the fish is in the sea, bird is in the air, the animal and man are on the earth, and the continued inner evolution of realization takes you out of the man of earth, in which all four types of form are amalgamated into one spiritual form, which already is in the sea, in the air, on the land. In fact, the land, the sea, and the air are in the one spiritual body that already is. And the Christ mind alone can realize this. We can talk about it, but the Christ mind can realize it, can experience it as a living fact. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. And there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now mind you, we're not talking about dead bodies. That's a phrase used in the Bible when referring to the body that has no life, but only seems to have. The imaged body of man is a dead body. The only reason for resurrection is to step out of the imaged body, which is not alive, but which seems to be, into the body which is, but is not visible to human sense. That's what resurrection means. It is sown. This is speaking of the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. The seed must die, and that which comes forth after the seed of this body dies, when you lose personal sense, you come forth in the incorruptible self, which is the true body of self. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown a natural body. Again, there will be a different translation on this if we can go back to the original. The natural body can also be translated the animate body. The animated body. But not living, but animated. It is sown a natural body or an animate body. And it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Now then, it's the end of the belief in the natural and the awareness of the spiritual, which is the resurrection. Don't think your human body is going to become another body. Don't look for signs that it's becoming one. The body that you become aware of will have absolutely nothing to do with this form. You become aware of it as invisible essence, and you'll find that it isn't going to function the way the mind might anticipate. But it's present. Now, Now it is said in the account of Mary washing the feet of the Master that a strange fragrance filled the whole house. And this is again the way we are told about that body of Mary, which is now forming in her consciousness as the spiritual body. You see, then wiped his feet with the hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. The odor of the ointment, that fragrance, that aroma, is the sign of the invisible, radiant body of the soul. Some of you know that there's an experience of this fragrance in high communion, in high meditation, when suddenly there's a fragrance that you never were aware of before, and all of a sudden it's there, and you wonder, what is that? It's either your own awareness of your own spiritual body, or it is your awareness of the spiritual body of a master who is teaching you. And when you have the consciousness of that fragrance, suddenly it's there. No flowers in the room, but you smell what appears to be lilacs or something else. That's what's happening to Mary here. In the soul dedication, out of mind, soul has taken dominion over body. Soul has taken dominion over the feet that walk upon the earth. And the sign that comes of that invisible body is here called the odor that fills the whole house. You may have had that experience in yourself. And so now we really are ready to go into Jerusalem. There'll be a division, and that's exemplified here by some of the Jews that are going with him, and some that are believing and some that are not. Ready to take palm branches, go into Jerusalem. Now at this level then, conscious of another body, we're 6 days away from ascension, Passover. Ascension out of the complete mortal sense. Now, if you're still in the world and interested in it, you're not pouring the ointment of love, loving God supremely. You're not accepting that the second coming of Christ is your own true being, realized in the now. And you're going to make the same mistake that is pointed out all through the Old and New Testament. You work and you work and you work and you work, and then you have nothing to show. You even work on the level of understanding God and still have nothing to show. Because this human life dwindles away. And we who have let it dwindle away, thinking the hourglass has run out, have discovered that it never dwindles away at all. We simply haven't come into the experience of the life. The human sense of life goes down, but the life that is continues in its progression of newness. And the moment you come into the rhythm of it, the one life, and are reunited with Source, you're no longer in that dwindling sense of life which other people call the end of their life. It simply has no place in your consciousness. And this is why total dedication is necessary. If there is one iota of worldliness left in us, we're still not purified to experience the rhythm of life. As long as you still have a personal you, you're going to be hunting in vain for the rhythm of divine life. The great mistake is the belief that there's something in this world that we really want. I mean anything. And the great insight, the door that opens all enlightenment, is the knowledge that there is no world in which you can receive anything. The kingdom of God on earth is the only place where reality can be. And so we do not sow to the kingdom of the world, but to the kingdom of God. And we let the things of the world which come to us like shadows that fall behind us. You don't turn around looking at your shadow. The material things that come simply fall into place. That isn't what you're seeking. The human sense of you must go because that is what it is seeking. It doesn't know any better. It wants the things of the world. It loves to hear things like harmony, peace, beauty, truth, supply. And those are fine things for it, but it doesn't have them. It only gets its hand on the shadow of them. And as long as you live in the world exclusively, that is what you get your hand on, the shadow of these things, not the reality of them. And life seems to dwindle away. But if you put your concentrated effort on the kingdom here, of divine thought, opening totally to it and nothing else, then you know why Paul said he dies daily. He wasn't dying daily. He was coming nearer to life daily. And we who know some of the mysteries and have felt some touch of the Spirit, and who have lived many enough incarnations suffering and then discovering the cause of our suffering and then coming to know that we never really suffered but it only seemed to be so, can see the great teaching that we're all being indoctrinated into the full realization of the Passover, the ascension. The new Jerusalem, where you live exclusively in the appearance world, only in other people's eyes, but not in your own consciousness. In your own consciousness, you live in God. And God is your mind, and God is your body. And whatever thoughts you express are not human. They are divine thought expressing through you. I'd like to suggest that in your meditations this week, you let yourself sit at the table, supping with Mary and Lazarus, and Martha, and Christ Jesus, knowing that always the invisible Christ has prepared a table for you right where you are. Your only function is to sit at it. And you'll find that the menu is quite different than human food. When this becomes your daily habit, you'll find that you're always being fed. It isn't three meals a day anymore. It's 24 hours a day of divine expression. And slowly into your consciousness will creep not necessarily the fragrance of the new form realized, but a radiance from within. A knowledge that I, in the midst of you, have entered because you have opened the door of your consciousness. And the table that I have prepared for you is forever. Forever I will sup with you. And one day, you will put on your robe. You will say, as the Master did, I was naked and ye clothed me. You will put on your garment of righteousness. You will be clothed with the robe of the immortal self. It will be invisible to human eyes, but you will know you have reached the place where the table of the Christ is where you sup. Divine food will ever feed your soul. You will not think of dwindling days or of life passing by. You will know that the shadows of a false sense of life are dissipating as the radiance of the true life becomes your permanent consciousness. When you read the sixth chapter of Joel, and he talks about harmony and beauty and truth, remember, he's not saying harmony in your home the way you like to think about it. He's talking about spiritual harmony. He's not talking about bringing things into your human life. It may appear that way to you. He's talking about the spiritual expression which you permit to enter your consciousness, which expresses outwardly as what we call harmony, but it doesn't come until you are supping at the Christ table. The second coming of Christ is come. I am come. And all concepts of life are changed with his coming. For I am come to give you life more abundantly. All human concepts of life are shown to be not only limited, but illusory. The reality of life expresses through I who am come as your own infinite individuality. And I go unto the Father. One undivided, infinite consciousness living itself where you are. You can even lose the sense of this where I am being me and find your infinite essence. Whoever can lose that personal me will lose the will of the personal me, which makes the false sense of self walk in a world that does not exist. And that will be the realization of I am come. And that will be the realization of a life more abundantly. We'll stay with chapter 12 of John. We'll probably look at chapter 6 of Joel. Thanks for being with us on Father's Day.